Well, as most of you guys are probably aware, a lot of you guys are aware. If you guys just met me today, you probably aren't aware. But I had my birthday this month. I was born on June 3rd of 1984. And that means that I turned 30 this month. I have to admit, I don't know exactly how to feel about that. On the one hand, birthdays are always really cool. On the other hand, I'm in my third decade now. I feel really old. Like, for most of my life, I think I looked forward at my, at like, 30 as, like, this decade that's way off in the future. Like, it's, you know, it's something you kind of build up to. You know, it's, so your 30s, those are for, you know, seasoned and grizzled and mature people. And then one day, I woke up. And I was 30. And I wondered, what happened to that grizzling and seasoning? Because that mature thing didn't happen yet. And I don't really know what to do with that. I mean, I don't know. But and I think I'd be okay with it. I never really understood it before, but when I was younger, at least, especially, I didn't understand. But I hear people say, like, oh, we don't have to celebrate my birthday now. And I understand that, because now the marking of time just tells me I'm ever closer to a future filled of Metamucil and increasing healthcare costs. And me not understanding pop culture references that the kids these days are saying. That's already happening. I have no idea. Like, I look online at, like, the comment sections. I don't even, is that English that they're talking? I don't understand. It scares me. It's frightening. I just want to turn the computer off and walk away. That's my future. I'm not saying that kids these days need to turn down their music and get off my lawn. But we are increasingly getting to the place where the music needs to be turned down and they need to get off my lawn. But that's not how it always was. No. Birthdays used to be awesome. This whole, existential crisis with a birthday, that's a new thing. When I was younger, birthdays were awesome. My parents, they always give me a $50 bill. It was the only time of the year I ever saw a $50 bill. They give me a $50 bill and say, you can buy anything with it. Have at it. I assume if I wanted to buy, like, drugs, they wouldn't let me. But at that time, they said, you can buy anything with it. So I assumed that meant, you know, not drugs. And then they would let me go, you know, I would choose wherever I went to go get dinner. Again, there's probably some limits on that, but I didn't know them at that time. So we would go out to dinner, and it was just awesome. It was my day. It was a day to celebrate being alive, and it was great. And every once in a while, not all the time, because there were four of us, and life gets hectic and expensive and all that. Not every year, but sometimes we'd even have these huge birthday parties. And my birthday party when I was 8 was just the greatest birthday party ever. If I could go back in time and relive a birthday party, it would be my 8th birthday party. I invited all of my buddies from school, and even a couple guys I didn't like very much. I invited them all. We went to a minor league baseball game, the Indianapolis Indians. And we got there really super early, and they were handing out these posters for a movie that was coming out that summer called A League of Their Own. You may have heard of it. I didn't know anything about it. I had no idea that in the future, that every time I watched League of Their Own, I would cry, because I'm a sucker for both baseball and that Madonna song where she talks about her playground. Something about that song just makes me cry every time. So I had no idea that was coming down the pike. All I knew is here's this poster with some baseball people, and I've got a Sharpie, and I can get it signed by people. Never mind that these guys are, like, not in the major leagues, and, you know, they're probably never going to be in the major leagues. To me, I could barely lift the bat, let alone play baseball. So they were basically superheroes to me. These might as well be the 27 Yankees to me. And so we spent like an hour before the game, and they signed the League of Their Own poster, which is the most ridiculous thing ever when you think about it, because they have no correlation to one another. But for me, it made perfect sense. And we watched the game. If I remember right, there was a rain delay. And if you guys, if you guys really like baseball, you know that rain delays are the best, because that means more ballpark time. If you don't like baseball, they're the worst. At which point I say, why are you in a baseball game? But I digress. It was perfect. It was great. It was wonderful. And then the festivities resumed at my house. We all went back to my house for cake and ice cream and whatever, you know, shenanigans go on when you're an 8-year-old. It was perfect. The entire day was amazing. Except for one thing. You see, I have this dog. I grew up with dogs. I've never not had a dog, and I grew up with dogs. And the best dog I had as a kid was a dog named Nose Marie, who was named after the Pound Puppies, which, since I'm old, is now a reference that like 80% of you don't recognize. That's why I'm old. Nose Marie, however, was a wonderful dog. She was just great. She was loyal. She was beautiful. She was sweet. She was loving. She was just, I mean, everything you possibly want in a dog. And since we have the aforementioned four children of my family, she also had another trait. She was very protective. Very protective of us. She was the sweetest dog ever, and when a bad guy showed up, she would just flip a switch, and, you know, the teeth would bare, and she'd growl, and she'd bark. That nice little, you know, loving bark would turn into a get out of my yard bark, and it was good. It was nice, because, you know, there's bad guys out there. The problem was, by the time I was 8, knows where it was, I mean, she was really hitting her prime, but she was really having a hard time differentiating between who a bad guy is and who a not bad guy is. And I had a buddy named Kyle Goble. You don't know, I don't need to tell you his name, but it's Kyle Goble. Kyle Goble lived across the street, and Kyle Goble used to hang out, and he liked me. We were friends mainly because my mom makes awesome chocolate chip cookies. And he would come over and eat chocolate chip cookies. And so he was over for my birthday, and we were all having, you know, whatever it was, the birthday party. He decides he has to use the restroom. He's going to go through the house to go to the restroom, and he encountered Nose Marie. Now, I'm not saying that she was a bad dog this day. She was just overexcited because, you know, there were kids in her yard, and she couldn't tell which ones were good or bad. But no sooner did Kyle Goble hit that back door than she jumped up and bit him in the stomach. It's true. To be fair, it was her house. And he didn't tell anybody else he was going to the bathroom. He just went up there. To be fair. But she bit him right there in the stomach. Right there. And the party kind of screeched to a halt for a moment. Now, if this had happened as an adult, if, for example, you know, we had people over to my house for a birthday party, and Griffey, the greatest dog ever, if he had bit somebody, I would be devastated. I mean, you know, not just because of the lawsuit, either, because that would absolutely happen, and not just because, you know, I imagine, like, the police would show up with, you know, Miss Gulp style, taking the dog away. I feel like I would just be devastated. Like, it would overshadow anything else that happened, because, you know, I don't want somebody to get bit. I don't want my dog to injure somebody. And no matter how great the day was, I know that adult Drew, that day would be the day that a dog bit somebody. You know? It would totally overshadow anything that had been good. And I think for a lot of us, that's the way we approach things. That's, if your dog bit somebody, you'd probably feel terrible, and it'd be devastating, and that would be what you remember about the day. It's a funny thing, though. When I was 8, that's not what happened. We gave Kyle a couple Band-Aids or something. He went back to the party. He went back and played. Everything was fine. That was it. And there's a lesson, I think, that I knew when I was 8 that maybe I need to relearn as an adult. You see, bad things are going to happen. Sometimes dogs bite people, even really good dogs. But we have a choice whether we're going to allow the bad things in our lives to overshadow the good things. You see, so often, that's exactly what we do. We spend our lives complaining about the bad things. We spend our lives recognizing the bad things, looking at the things that we don't like in our lives, and spend all our time trying to fix those, or trying to, you know, complain about those, or whatever, and we completely ignore all the things in our lives that are good. We focus on the dog bite when there's an 8th birthday party that's amazing, with a league of their own, and cake, and a rain-delayed baseball game, and, man, we remember the bad stuff. Here's the fact. Yeah, the world's kind of a messed up place sometimes, but if you look around, the world's a beautiful place. There is love, and there is grace, and there is mercy. There are wonderful people. There are beautiful sights. We live on a tiny, insignificant speck of dust in an infinite universe. And of all the life that's here on this earth and undoubtedly everywhere else, we can go to the movies. We can talk and reason with one another and make peace with our enemies and laugh about stupid things. I mean, we are so lucky. We have so many good things. And the fact of the matter is this, no matter who you are or what's going on in your life, no matter what else is happening, okay, no matter, or, you know, whether your life is closer to a dog bite or an 8th birthday party today, here's the fact, you have more to be thankful for than you have to be angry about. You have more to be thankful for than you have to doubt and question. You have more to be thankful for than you have to be frustrated about. You just do. And I'm not telling you this because, well, you know, I didn't get this from a motivational speaker who's naive and is just trying to take your money or is telling you that, you know, you're good enough and you're smart enough and doggone it, people like you. Speaking of dated references, no one will understand in 5 years. I'm not telling you that because of, you know, that. I'm not a motivational speaker, okay? But I'm telling you that because I learned that from Jesus. I learned that from Jesus' prayers specifically. The last several weeks we've been talking about those prayers. And it's interesting because so often when we look at Jesus and the way that he prays, we don't see much. I mean, we're told he prays. You know, there's that one time where he teaches us to pray, but we don't see him pray very often. Very, very few times do we see he prays. But most of the time, it's like the time he was at, you know, the grave of his buddy. The story you probably know pretty well. Lazarus was one of Jesus' best friends. He was the brother of Mary and Martha, and they were all, you know, he was very close to that family. And one day Jesus is out, he's preaching, he's teaching, and he's doing his, you know, Jesus thing, and somebody comes along and says, "Hey, Jesus, Lazarus is really sick. We just want to let you know, if you want to go back and see him, that'd be great, if you know, whatever, but Lazarus is really sick, he's not going to make it for very long, he's dying, and Mary and Martha wanted you to know that." Well, Jesus found out, and he assured both the messenger and his disciples that everything would be fine. No worries, everything's going to be fine, relax. But a few days later, things were not fine. Sure enough, Lazarus died. And by the time Jesus got around to getting there, I don't know what he was doing, but by the time he got there, Lazarus was not just dead, he had been dead for 4 days. He'd been dead and buried, and that was it. He was in a tomb with a giant stone in front of it, wrapped up in grave clothes. Lazarus was really, really dead. I mean, he wasn't kind of dead, he was really, really dead. And when Jesus got there, by the time he got there, he encountered a scene where everybody was just devastated and upset and really broken. And they weren't just mourning. There was a lot of mourning. There was a lot of grieving. But there was some anger there, too. I mean, the first thing Martha says when Jesus shows up is this wouldn't have happened if you were here. I mean, it's understandable from Martha's perspective. I mean, what good is it to be best friends with a guy who performs miracles if he's not there when you need a miracle? It makes sense why she would have been frustrated. And when Jesus got to the scene, you know, the funeral or whatever you want to call it, I mean, there were people that some that he knew, some that he didn't, and they were weeping, and they were wailing, and they were mourning. And Jesus was really overwhelmed with this fact. He was overwhelmed with what was going on. He was overwhelmed with the pain and the suffering. He was overwhelmed, and, you know, this guy was one of his best friends too. And the easiest verse in all of Scripture to remember is John 11:35. Then Jesus wept. There, you know a Bible verse. Look at that. But Jesus wept. And he wasn't just weeping out of being sad. He was weeping out of anger. Out of frustration. I mean, Jesus was so overwhelmed with emotion, he couldn't keep it together. And so, you would think then when Jesus prays that, you know, it would be something that's not so happy, maybe. But we see one of his recorded prayers, one of the very few. And it's interesting, because here's what he says. It's in John chapter 11, starting in verse 41. This is what we read. It says, Jesus looked up to heaven, and he prayed, "Father, thank you for hearing me. You always hear me, but I said it out loud for the sake of these people standing here, so they will believe you sent me." Jesus, at his most emotional, at his most broken, at his most upset. I mean, before the cross, there is no more emotional moment for Jesus than this one. He's angry, he's upset, he's frustrated. And the first words out of his mouth when he prays is, "Father, thank you." He thanked God for hearing him. He thanked God for being there. He thanked God for God. And at this point, you're probably thinking, and I know because I can imagine what you're thinking. If you're paying attention, you're probably thinking, yeah, but sure, look. Lazarus is about to, you know, waddle out of there with his grave clothes on. This is a miracle. He's going to raise this guy from the dead. That's why he was thanking God. And I mean, okay, there's probably some of that to it, but this is not an isolated incident. This isn't. This is absolutely, positively par for the course when it comes to Jesus. We don't see him pray very often, but when we do, we see him thanking God. There's one day, for example, that there's 5,000 people that need fed, impoverished people who are hungry, and Jesus is going to feed them, and we see him, and he prays, and he thanks God. Same thing happens with 4,000 people. They come, and they're impoverished, and they need food, they need a meal, and Jesus feeds them, and he says, "Thank you." It's not just mealtime, though, that Jesus says, "Thank you" to God. There's another time where the sermon falls. There's another time where Jesus is he's teaching and he's preaching and he's hanging out with people who are sinful people. He's hanging out with people who are not the kind of church people that you'd think, you know, Jesus would be hanging out with. And the religious leaders and the Pharisees are criticizing him and saying, why is he hanging out with those scummy people? And Jesus prays. And he thanks God for the scummy people being part of the kingdom. I mean, time and again, when we see Jesus praying, we see him saying, thank you. And beyond that, we've got something else. You see, if we do a bit of comparison, we see that when Jesus blesses something or someone, and when Jesus says thank you for someone or someone, something or someone, it's kind of the same thing. There's a connection between the two. You can use the terms interchangeably, which means every time Jesus blesses someone, he's actually thanking God for them. So, for example, when Jesus is blessing his disciples, he's thanking God for them. When Jesus is blessing the little children that were brought to him, he's thanking God for them. When Jesus says, blessed are you when you do what I say, he is thanking God for you when you do what he says. Over and over and over again. We don't have much, but what we have time and again is Jesus being thankful to God. And just like at the tomb of Lazarus, he was faced with something that wasn't so happy. I mean, there's a reason why the Pharisees looked at Jesus and criticized him for hanging out with scummy people. He hung out with scummy people. He saw the darkness of people. He saw demon-possessed people. He saw sinful people. He saw tax collectors and prostitutes. And he saw people that were super, super far away from God. He saw the rich people of the world stepping on the poor people to get ahead. I mean, he saw greed, he saw lust, he saw anger, he saw every part of it. And Jesus immersed himself in our sin, in our dark world. And still, despite seeing the suffering and the torment and all the ugliness that we see in this world, despite seeing all that, Jesus still, when he prayed, said, thank you. Jesus still thanked God. He was thankful. Because Jesus understood that no matter how much we have to be angry about, how much we question, how much we doubt, how much we're frustrated about, we have more to be thankful for. 1,000 years before, give or take, another king wrote down a bunch of his prayers. And we have those in the Psalms. And as we look at the Psalms, which we've been doing in the last several weeks as well, as we look at the Psalms, we see the exact same theme. The exact same thing happening. Time and again, David, King David, is praying and he says, thank you, no matter what circumstance he's in. And the reason is because we're not thanking God for circumstances, we're thanking God for God. Here's what we read. It's in Psalm chapter 136. David is praying to his Creator, and here is what he says. He says, give thanks to him who made the heavens so skillfully. His faithful love endures forever. Give thanks to him who placed the earth among the waters. His faithful love endures forever. Give thanks to him who made the heavenly lights. His faithful love endures forever. The sun to rule the day. His faithful love endures forever. And the moon and stars to rule the night. His faithful love endures forever. I'm not sure if you caught it. But David thought that God's faithful love endured forever. It's hard to get from those verses, I know. But David just looked at God and said, you made stuff. You made the heavens and the earth and the stars. You are who you are. And there is nothing that can change that. He said, he looked around at creation and said, there must be a God who loves us. No matter what else is going on, David said, the 8th birthday party overshadows the dog bite. God made a world, and it's beautiful. And he is worth thanking for that. Later on in another psalm, he goes a step further. That God did not just make the heavens and the earth. He made something else. It's in Psalm chapter 139. Here's what we read. Another prayer of David being thankful. He said, to God, you made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. How precious are your thoughts about me, O God. They cannot be numbered. David takes another step further and he says, okay, God, I thank God for making stuff, but then I also thank God for making me. And David had no idea how it happened. He just said, look, you did it. And I thank you for that. David looked in his own life and he looked at the lives of other people. He saw human beings and he saw God. He saw God's handiwork. He saw God's workmanship. You see, David looked around, and even though not everybody is perfect, not everybody is, even close to perfect, people are sinful, people are dark, all of that, it doesn't matter. When David looks around at people, flawed as we are, he said, God made us anyway, and that's awesome. You see, David thanked God not for anything God had done for him specifically, but what God had done generally. God had made a world that was beautiful. God had made a race of mankind that was beautiful. He said, thank you. No matter what was going on in David's life, because God is God, he was worth thanking. And no matter what it was that Jesus faced in his life, no matter what he saw, Jesus saw God as worthy to be thanked because God is God. And this morning, as we finish this series, we're in the sixth week of our series called The Prayers of the King, and we learn how we pray. About a month and a half, we've been looking at the Psalms and looking at Jesus' life, and we've been putting them together and figuring out, okay, what kind of prayer should we pray? I mean, this is the most important one. As we look at this idea, at what Jesus prayed for, at what David prayed for, we understand that the circumstances in our lives do not overshadow who God is. We understand that we have more to be thankful for than we have to be upset about. And as we pray, and we've got a million things to pray for. People are sick, and people, we have physical struggles, spiritual struggles, emotional struggles. We've got struggles at work or at home and our families. I mean, every one of us, if we were real honest, we've got like 8 or 10 things we want help with. But on top of that, above and beyond that, we have a reason to be thankful. There's a God who made this world, and it's beautiful. The God that made mankind, and we are beautiful. And because of that, man, we have a reason to say thank you, no matter what else is happening. Our sixth and our final lesson from the Prayer of the King is this. We pray to thank our Creator for all that we see and all that we are. I'm going to say that again. We pray to thank our Creator for all that we see and all that we are. We get this morning the clip from a movie called About Time. It's kind of a girly movie, but it has time travel in it. And here's a trick. If you want me to like something, put time travel in it. That's it. That's all I'm asking for. Or dinosaurs. Pair the two together, I like it even more. I digress. It's about a guy named Tim Lake. And he finds out that all the men in his family can travel along their own timeline. They can go back and fix things and do different things and do whatever. And so the whole movie is basically him figuring out life if he can have, an infinite amount of do-overs. Well, as it turns out, as we saw at the very end, I didn't really ruin the movie. It's about the journey, not the destination, whatever. At the very end, we see he's learned the lesson of time travel, and that's this. You don't have to go back and fix stuff. There's enough in this world to be thankful for, enough in this world that is beautiful. All you have to do is pay attention. For a while, what his dad taught him was live each day twice. Live the first time, with all your worries and all of your stresses, and then live a second time recognizing that there's other stuff, doing it both ways. And he moves on and says, I don't even have to travel in time. If I live my life in such a way that I recognize the things that are good, I'm happy. And there's so much wisdom there. Because there is so much that's good. There is so much that's pure and beautiful and wonderful in this world. How could there not be? We are made by a Creator who is at his very core love. How could this world not be kind of awesome? I mean, we look around. How could this not be? How could mankind, where we were given God's divine imprint? I understand that we're broken because of sin. I get that. But how could, if God made us in his image, how could we not be awesome? And so often, like I would today if my dog bit somebody, I would focus on the bad stuff. You see, we live in a world filled with dog bites and 8th birthday parties. Both of those things happen. And for us, as we have a relationship with God, as we pray, as we know our Maker, we have a choice to make. Are we going to focus on the good that He has done or the bad that we have done? And there's a whole lot of Christians running around and they're miserable. and they're angry and they're bitter. And all they talk about is the bad things people do. And it's not that they're wrong, it's just that they're not praying like Jesus prayed. Jesus looked at an ugly world and said, "Thank you, God, for the beauty in it." Jesus looked at an ugly humanity and said, "God, thank you for the beauty in them." He wasn't wrong. We have a choice. Very simple. And it doesn't matter whether you just turned 30 or whether you've been at this for a lot longer or a lot shorter. We have a choice to live each day in appreciation or each day not appreciating. And from the prayers of the King, from King David and King Jesus, we learn it's better to appreciate. So when the musicians come forward, they're going to sing a song. We offer an invitation. And that invitation really is to appreciate what God has given us. The Bible teaches that God wants all of us to be saved. He wants each and every one of us to know Him. And so He sent Christ. Christ came and He died on the cross for our sins. He rose from the dead to conquer death. And you and I have an opportunity to have eternal life. The Bible promises that when we believe that there's a decision to be made and gifts that come along with that. The Bible teaches that we are to repent and be baptized. It's not like two things, it's really just one. When we repent, we turn our back to who we used to be. We say, "I want to do things God's way, not my way." And the Bible promises, it's not a command, it's not a do this, you're going to go to hell. That's in no way, shape, or form God's style. But instead, the promise is that when we are baptized, we'll be made new. It's a fresh start. Forgiveness of sins, the gift of the Spirit, we're brand new. If you know who made that decision, we've got a nice warm baptistry, all sorts of people who can do that. Let's talk. If you're an immersed believer and you're looking for a church home, this place is not perfect. I once had a dog that bit a kid. We gave him band-aids and moved on. That was probably irresponsible. Let's be real honest. But we do serve a perfect God. We want to connect, call, and cultivate. We want to meet new people. We want to share the gospel with those people. We want to grow up while we do it. You have a choice. There is beauty and there is ugliness. And we can thank God for the beauty. We can focus on the ugliness. As we stand and as we sing.